Let's turn over to Luke 2. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise God. He is good, and His mercy endures forever. Praise God. Luke 2. Luke 2, verse 8, we're going to talk about mercy. We talked about mercy a couple weeks ago, that the Lord is rich in mercy. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Luke 2, verse 8. It says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid." You imagine that. You imagine those shepherds out there in the middle of nowhere and these angels. I've never seen an angel, personally. They can appear as a human in human form, but they can also appear just in their real form. It must be a spectacle to behold. Because time and time again, people were tempted to be afraid when they saw them. These are powerful beings. One angel took out 185,000 people in the Old Testament. One. And I didn't say that he had reached his limit either. No, that's who's protecting us. They are commissioned by Almighty God to protect you and I. Our children. The Bible says they're angels. The children are before me. That's where we get that guardian angel. There is such a thing. Don't worry about your children. Pray for them. Speak the word over them. Angels listen to that, and they are commanded by the word. And if you say the word, say, "My child is protected." Angels are going to make sure they're protected. Amen. They are protecting your children. I know there's a lot of stuff going on. Recently there's different shootings and whatever. People say, to a degree, we just can't do anything about it at some point because it could come from anywhere. That's why you need to know God. You need to know Him. And you need to know what your rights and privileges are in Him. I know some people say, that person was a Christian and their children got taken out. We're not getting on anybody's case. Okay, don't take this wrong. But we need to know what is ours and believe God for what is ours. He said He would protect you. He said He would send His angels to accompany and defend and preserve you. What does that mean? He said they will protect you and accompany and defend and preserve you. That means the enemy can't snuff out the lives of your children prematurely. So don't give in to fear. Don't give in to that nonsense. Believe God. Hallelujah. So these shepherds are in the middle of the country, and they see these angels appear. "Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them," one at that point, "and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid.'" You see this over and over and over in the scripture. God appears and He says, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now we've heard that so many times, probably all our lives, if we've seen any Christmas pageants and so on and so forth, that it just kind of can sail right over our head what is being said here. He says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The Savior of all mankind has come. Jesus has been sent to earth in the form of a man. He's 100% God. He's 100% man. But he laid down his mighty power. He didn't operate as God. He did what he did as a man. He had to, because he came to redeem us. So he had to legally do what he did as flesh and blood so that he could redeem us and get us out.
That's right. Amen.
That's why there had to be a virgin birth. The virgin birth is not optional. You can't have Jesus saving us without the virgin birth, because otherwise he's born of a man who's under the curse, and that means he can't save us. He has to be born supernaturally. He's inserted into a woman, and the blood does not intermingle. They're separate blood. So he could come. There's legalities involved in all this. People say, well, it's optional. I don't really believe the virgin birth. You don't believe we're saved then. This is real. This is what happened, that the King of the universe made a way for us to come to him. And it was by sending his Son, God Almighty, in the form of a man on this earth. And that if we'll believe in him, if we'll believe on him, we'll be redeemed. He's the way. He is the way.
Amen.
The way. There is no other way. That's why there is an attack. People say, well, there's no attack on Christianity. Oh, yes, there is, because there's an enemy of God. His name is Satan, the deceiver, who goes about trying to deceive people. And he is in the earth, and he hates God, so he pushes people to go against the things of God. That's why every other religion, oh, it's okay here, it's okay here. But Jesus, don't say that name. Don't pray in that name. Where does that come from? Because there is an enemy of God that knows that's the only name that can save us. Because legally, he came, he's the Son of God. You can call on Buddha. You can call on, Allah. They're not gods. They're not. But there's one that the enemy has a problem with, because he is the answer. And he knows that if men call on that name, they can go out of his control over unto the control of Almighty God and be in a different family.
That's right. Amen.
Hallelujah.
That's awesome.
Hallelujah. Let's turn over to Colossians real quick. We're going to go to Ephesians, but let's turn to Colossians. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Verse 12 of chapter 1. Glory to God. I'm so thankful for what Jesus did for each and every one of us. Colossians 1, verse 12. It's not on your sheet. It says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, he has delivered us from the power of darkness. We were under the power of darkness, but we've been delivered from that. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed. Or the margin of my Bible says transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love.
Amen.
We were in this family with a bad father who abused us, who would kill you. Don't let anybody talk you into it. Don't believe anything you see on TV about serving the devil and you'll have all this junk and it'll be good. Now, you might get some things, but in the end, the devil will kill you. He'll toss you aside. Just think of like the mafia or something. There is no security. That's the type of God people serve when they don't realize it, whether they realize it or not. If you're not in the family of God, that your father is Satan. That sounds strong, but it's true. He's the Lord of this world. And he doesn't care about anything or anybody except himself. Talk about dysfunctional. You can't believe anything he says. All his little imps come back and report to him. Did you go do that? Oh, yeah. They're going to lie and cheat and steal. Nobody trusts anybody. He'll kill you when you're no more used to him. Dazzle you with all this stuff. I'll try to give you this and that. And isn't that great? And then, bam, you're of no more use, or you run yourself into the ground. No use. I'll use somebody else. I'll destroy them. Because he is the destroyer. That's what he does. He steals, kills, and destroys. That's what the enemy does. God, on the other hand, is a God of life. But verse 13 says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. These are powerful, powerful words. We have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light because of Jesus, because of believing on him. Hallelujah. This is what the angels were announcing to those shepherds. The Savior, the God of heaven and earth, has come to earth to save all mankind. And there's peace on earth toward men. What does that mean? God is a merciful and good God, and he sent Jesus to this dying world before they did anything for him. He's a merciful God. Turn over to Ephesians. This is a parallel verse to what we just read in Luke. When you go over to Ephesians 2, thank you, Lord Jesus. Ephesians 2, verse 4. We're going to have to go back up to verse 1. God is so good. He is so merciful. He, like we were saying during tithes and offerings, he gave to the world before they did anything, before we did anything for him. When we couldn't do anything. When we had done against him. When those that were around, I mean, the world did not reverence God. But he still sent his son. Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Just have a picture. You're dead. You're completely washed up, basically just wallowing in your sin. You can't help yourself. You say, I'm a good person. It doesn't have anything to do with that. You've fallen short. Sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You can't bridge that gap. You're dead to God. It's not a matter of doing enough. Your spirit's dead. What does that mean? You're not alive to God. You're separated from him. It doesn't matter how much you did or did not do. God does not grade on a curve. It's all or nothing. You need a Savior or you don't. Jesus paid the price. He came to redeem us. He came to pay the price that there's no way. No, doesn't matter how much we did. We could not pay it. Yet God said there's nothing they can do. They cannot help themselves. Half of them hate me. Or, you know, he had to send the flood because there's only 8 people on the face of the earth that still loved him. And so, coming up to the time of Jesus. People are turning away from him right or left, right and left. But he sent, he had the plan of salvation to send his son, because that's the only way. They needed a redeemer, and the only one that could do it was somebody that was not tainted with sin. Nobody could do it. They could not, number one, they could not live a perfect life. Number two, they weren't qualified. They had to be born of a virgin. They had to be untainted from the curse that was on this earth. And God did not send a king in the natural sense. He sent a baby born humbly, and that was the Savior of the world, to grow up, to live a completely unspotted life, and to pay the price so that instead we could change fathers and we could go to him and believe on him and be saved and cleansed. But he said, you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world. Notice this. According to the prince of the power of the air. That's the enemy. He's the prince of the power of the air. There are rulers that we can't see. The spirit, see, he's a spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature. See, we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Helpless. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy. Mercy. It's not because we deserved it. It's not because we had done so much. We were lying there, completely helpless, dead to God, had been enemies of God, done nothing to merit anything with God, and in that condition, he sent his son to die for you and I. The one way we had, are you getting a hold of this, what I'm trying to convey inside? There is one way. It's legal. There, Jesus is the only one that's paid the price. It doesn't matter if people believe on something else. They can believe with all their heart, but there's no substance behind it because they haven't paid the price. If you haven't paid the price, I could believe, I could go, you know, print up a lottery ticket. I'm not saying you should gamble. Let me change the example. I could print up some tickets to the World Series last fall. Still fraud, but go. Let's say that. I'm not, and I'm saying I could. I didn't say I did this. I didn't say you should do this. Example, because I don't have an example that doesn't involve like fraud or something at this point. So let's just go with this. So let's say I printed up some tickets, and I gave them to my neighbors, even worse. And they believed that they were genuine. Are they going to get into the World Series? What if they believe it with all their heart? No. They're not. But I really believe this is genuine. Sorry, honey, the guy's going to have a little scanner. It's not real, I'm sorry. Somebody sold you. Or gave you, it's a fraud. It's not real. This is what's happening exactly to a T in the world. It doesn't matter that people want to say, well, yeah, but that, I know this is not politically correct, but it's the Bible. Okay, it'll either save people if they'll believe it. I believe it. You shouldn't talk against my beliefs. Jesus spoke against other people's beliefs. Is he our example or not? Yes, he is. He did not reverence other people's religions. You guys are just looking at me. We believe that the Son of God came at Christmas. And he is the only true Savior, the only one that has the power and the legal right that if you believe on him, you will be conveyed into the kingdom of God. That's the only way. So in other words, I can't do enough to get conveyed because that's not what we're talking about. Somebody had to, because I'm under the curse without him. He's not. He's the only one that could open the door. and say, follow me, I'm the way. I can't open it myself. I can't. People have made it into works. Well, you did enough. Well, you don't do it. It doesn't matter if what you did, it's have you believed on the Savior, the one that paid the price? That's it. That changes it. And then it changes if I'm going to tell you, I don't tell you, well, you know, come be like me. I'm doing all this stuff and you have to do this to be accepted with God. It changes to Jesus has already paid for what? For your ability to be right with God. Believe on him. Don't look at me. Because I can't do anything for you. Just in that regard. Right? Glory to God. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. He loves us so much. I mean, think of this. What is it saying right here? We were dead. We were reverencing the enemy, Satan. That's who we were reverencing. We didn't even knew it, but we were in the family of the devil. Lost. Maybe completely ignorant, maybe completely against God, and God says, I'm sending my son for them. Before we could do anything. And he said, why? Because he loved them so much, and because he's rich in mercy. Amen. Mercy. Mercy. Not because we deserved it. That's what mercy is, right? Mercy. Show what is it? You know, somebody's got you. Like this, got your arm behind their back. You can say, uncle, what does that mean? Mercy, I give up. Don't get me. You have me where you could really hurt me. But I just beg you, be merciful. Don't do that to me. Have mercy on me. What does that mean? You deserve something else. We ought not talk about what we deserve. You don't want what you deserve. Don't ever talk with God, oh, I deserve more. No, you're on the wrong grounds. Talk about what Jesus deserves. And because of him, legally, I deserve this. Now you're on solid ground. You talk about what you deserve. You don't want to go there because you deserve to be in hell apart from Jesus, just like me. Some people are saying, I don't know if hell is... No, hell. It don't matter how much you've messed up. If it's little or great, if you haven't been perfect, you qualify. You're not going. Why? It's not just about going to heaven. It's the fact that your spirit is dead. You made it like some gauge. Like, well, if I get enough, I'm getting it. No, you're dead. You're separated from God. No, but God is merciful. He's a merciful God. He is rich in mercy. It says, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Notice that. We were made alive with him. The fact that he paved the way, and if we'll believe on him, we go through the door with him. With him. It says, by grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now notice this, that in the ages to come. Now notice, he started off saying, this is all a sentence. He says, but God who, in verse 4, but God who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. So he's rich in mercy. He has such a love for us. And because of that, he sent Jesus. He raised us up together that we could sit together with him. Now verse 7, so that, he's saying, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Amen. 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 That means he's set up so that he's going to be showing us all he did and his kindness and his love and his great mercy that he did in Jesus, he's going to be showing us for the ages to come, forever. Oh, God is a good and merciful God. God is a good and merciful God. His mercy endures forever. No, it's the enemy that's the liar, that's the thief that tries to go about to lie to people and say, God's your problem, God's your problem. What is he trying to do? He's trying to get them as far away from God as possible because their answer is in him and there is no other answer. And if he can divide you from the Lord, you're lost. If there's one way and I think he's my problem, what am I going to do? If I'm deceived to think that God is my problem or that somebody else is my answer, I'm separated from the one true way to God. I'm done. This is why the enemy lies, he steals, he deceives, he destroys. He is the enemy. He is the problem. And then he says God is the problem. He tells people. He impugns the character of God. But the Bible clearly says that God is a merciful God. I mean, people have said, well, you've just done too much. You don't deserve God. We didn't deserve God in the first place, Jesus. When we did nothing to deserve him, he already sent his son. So why are we talking about what we've done now in this life? Hitler did not go to hell. We don't know for sure, but there's a pretty good chance the man is in hell unless at the last minute he converted. I doubt it highly, but we can't say for certain. But his completely atrocious crimes did not send him to hell.
That's right.
That didn't do it. People would say, oh, surely Hitler. That didn't do it. That's not, we may have heard things similar, but we have to wrap our mind around that that's not what separated him and that's not what kept him from God. It's the fact that he rejected the only true way to be in union with God. That's it. Period. Now, why is that so important? Because we have to know that God's a merciful God now. Today, in our situation, and he saw through through time, he saw through where each one of us would be sitting today. In the world, there are services all over the world going on right now and continually, 24 hours a day. But right now, bring it to where we are right now. Up to this point in your life, in my life, however old you are. He saw. Through time, he knows everything that you've done up until this point, bad, good, and different. And years, centuries ago, before the foundations of the world, the Bible says, he already decided he was making a way. That's what this verse says. It says, when we were dead, we had no hope, he already made the decision that I'm sending Jesus, and it's for all of them. And so, when we look at our life up to this point and we say, or yesterday or the day before or this morning, and we say, I'm so unworthy. Many times we say that in ignorance and we don't understand the ramifications of what we're saying. What we're saying is that somehow what I do buys me something with God in a way, a familiar way. Like, I now have more rights and privileges. It's not true. Because anything we did could not buy that from him. It's only the blood of Jesus. It's only the fact that he came, what we celebrate at Christmas, and he came when we didn't have anything to offer, and he sent his son. God sent his son. He came in the likeness of a man. And when we look at that and say, God, see, he's merciful. He loves us. And when we bring that home now today, right where we're at, that same God, he's merciful to us right now. So anything that's been dogging us this week, nagging us, saying you ought to be better, you should have done it different, you've made your bed, lie in it. God already solved it. He's already made a way. He's already made a provision. And his name is Jesus. It initially saved. But when we get ourselves in a pickle or we don't do everything we need to do, God is a merciful God. And he's still a merciful God today. I don't care if you heard this 10 years ago. This needs to be so fresh that anytime we hear it, it needs to be so real that we're like, yes, he's a merciful God. I experienced his mercy today. Yesterday, I'm not saying we're missing it left and right. We're just so aware of how good and how merciful he is. We don't forget it. We don't let it get stale, because this is the crux of everything. If we let it get stale, it's like it means that somehow we've thought we kind of deserve it now. I 10 years ago I found out about this, and boy, I was so thankful that I found out about Jesus. But now I'm living a little bit, I'm doing pretty well. So yeah, Jesus saves. And what is that saying? That's saying somehow now we've earned it. We've merited a little bit ourselves. We don't understand fully like we ought to, that there was nothing we could do. And it was completely the merciful mercy and love of God. This is exactly what we talk about at this time, about when we talk about Christmas. This ought to be it. That I didn't deserve anything, and I don't deserve anything, but God gave his gift, and because of what he did, today, I can boldly stand up. And I can partake of everything that has been bought and paid for in this family because of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Let's just go a little bit further there. Verse 7 says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. What does that mean? By grace. This is the crux of what we were talking about earlier. By grace, the unmerited favor of God, God extending something to us that we didn't earn, that we didn't merit, that we couldn't do anything to get. See, he put it there apart from you and I. It's there. It's the ability or the opportunity to be translated into his kingdom is an opportunity for all mankind. That's the grace of God. Now, how do you receive that? It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not the other way around. So by grace, because he's put it there, the potential's there. But what do you have to do? There's several facets of this. Because he actually did something, the opportunity was there. If he didn't actually die, or if he's just a farce, or if he's not God, there's nothing there. There's nothing, there's no way you can be saved. Okay, but let's just go first. If he's put it there, the opportunity. Now, how do I receive that? Why isn't everybody saved? Because you have to believe it. You have to believe it. If you believe it, that's how you receive what Jesus did. This is why, if somebody believes with all their heart, something else or some other way to God, but nothing's been put there. They can believe and they're trying to take something, but it's empty. There's nothing there. On the other hand, Jesus has paid for everybody. But if you don't believe, the potential's there. The opportunity's there, but if you don't believe, that's how you withdraw it and it stays. And so the person's not saved. Either way, they're lost. Some people have made it, well, I just believe everybody's saved. That's not what the Bible says. But the Bible says he put it there by grace, not by works. We're going to see that. Let's just read it. It says, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. not of works, lest somebody should boast, lest anyone should boast. So it's nothing that we did to merit it. Jesus, if this is too simple for you, we haven't got a hold of it. Because this is one of the this is the hype. If we can't get excited about this, we can't get excited about anything. If this is lost right now, if you're saying, well, if something is old to you, or if something is boring, like I've heard that, it means it's not working and alive in your life. Because I'm telling you, if you hear the word on some certain subject and it's working in your life and you just seen it, you're like, yes, preach it. That is right. I'm excited. Why? It's working. Think about it in terms of marriage. Somebody brings up your wife or your husband and you're like, yeah. I mean, 15 years ago or 20 years ago, I mean, it was, yeah, I was real excited. But now, you know, what does that mean? What does that mean? It means the relationship isn't what it ought to be, right? You forgot something. Something has gone by the wayside. But if somebody mentions your husband and wife, you're like, yeah, better now than ever. Getting better. Just want to hang out with that person. What does that mean? It's alive and well. Well, when we talk about, yeah, Jesus saved us, and it's the grace of God, and we couldn't do anything, and we say, yeah, I heard that 15 years ago. I was really excited about that, but, you know, I've moved on to better, bigger and better things. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't learn more, but without that, that's the foundation. We ought to be excited. We ought to know, because it's also a sign, if we're not excited, that somehow we could have got off to where we're carrying some of it. I'm doing it, so I kind of deserve it. That's a dangerous place to be, because as soon as you quit deserving it, what does that mean? Boom. Now you're under condemnation. No, but if we'll just keep centered up, that, man, I didn't do anything at the beginning to merit this. I couldn't do anything to earn this. Before I knew anything about anything, Jesus already died for me. I received it by faith, and therefore I am in the family of God, and I'm just going to stay right there and believe on Jesus for anything that I need. Amen? Thank you, Lord. Verse 10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." All right, go over to Romans and we'll close there. Hallelujah. Romans 10. Thank you, Lord. God is a merciful and good God. Romans 10, verse 8. Go back to verse 6. We could go all the way to verse 1. Should we? Let's see. Praise God. Let's look at this. Verse 1. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." Now watch this. Watch this. "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God." They believe, they're excited, but not according to knowledge. That means they have the wrong thing. But they're excited about it, but they're wrong. Can you be sincerely wrong? Yes, you can. Verse 3, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness," watch this, "they're ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness." They are ignorant of God's way, so they're trying to establish their own way. That sounds a whole lot like the state of affairs, right? It always has. Men have always tried to make their own way. That's called religion. Really? There's so many religions. These are men's attempt to get to God. God could only make a way to himself. That's his son Jesus, who had to be born of a virgin, who had to come in the flesh. That's the way. Anything else is a fraud, an attempt to make a way to God. Think about it. Man cannot get to God. Only God can open the way. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Submitted. They haven't put themselves under and said, yes, God, your way is the right way. That is the only way. I can't do it apart from you. Verse 4, for Christ, notice this, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. That means you cannot be justified by the law to be righteous anymore. That means the law was there. You could earn certain things by the law, but Christ was the end of the law for righteousness. That means you cannot be righteous by doing right things anymore. You can't do it. It doesn't earn you anything. It says for righteousness. Doesn't say it doesn't help you in life. Doesn't say it doesn't pay to have a good life. It doesn't say that you won't, if you live godly, you won't see good things on the earth. It says it doesn't make you righteous. Verse 5, for Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. That means you want to go by what you deserve, you better have a high mark. You better be perfect and you better keep on doing it. If you want it based on your performance, you better keep on doing it, because if you slip up, boom. Verse 6, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above. This is quoting some verses in the Old Testament. Verse 7, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. Verse 8, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Verse 9. Notice. He started out saying, Israel is zealous, but they're wrong. They've tried to establish their own righteousness. Now he's saying, this is the way you become righteous. This is God's way. Verse 8, what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness. That's how you become righteous. You believe unto it. It's a gift. You believe. What do you believe? You believe that Jesus came. He was the only way, that he did what the Bible said he did, and that he is the payment and the way back to God. That's what we believe. If we believe that, we're accounted as righteousness. That's called being born again. Verse 10, with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And verse 13 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Praise God. That's how we become righteous. That's how we become part of the family of God. That is calling on the mercy of God. In other words, it doesn't have to do with what we did or we didn't do. We believe on Him. And that's how we continue to live. We call on Him. We need to keep this centered up in our consciousness, so that when we're tempted to start saying, but I didn't do this, do that, so I just don't know and I feel bad and I feel condemned, we need to back up. That's an immediate sign that we're not looking on the fact that He was the only way. God, you did it, and I believe on you. And you're a merciful God, and if you did that before I ever did one thing for you, that you still are merciful today. Hallelujah.